Father, we want to be men and women who are constantly offering up prayers to you. Lord, I pray that you would really help us to see how powerful and important prayer is. Help us to really believe it. And I pray, Lord, for your people this morning that you would challenge us in our prayer lives, that you would allow us to see how wonderful it is when you answer our prayers. Bless this time, Lord, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He didn't just talk about prayer. He didn't just write a book on prayer. He didn't just organize seminars and conferences on prayer. Paul actually prayed. And he prayed consistently, and he prayed very powerfully. He's a good model for us. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, when he walked amongst us on planet Earth, when he came and he lived as a man and he did the work that God sent him to do, part of his job was to show us how to live our lives. He modeled for us. And Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed. In fact, his prayer life was so obvious, so thrilling, so beautiful that his disciples even came up to him one day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He was that good of a prayer. And you know what? If the Son of God had to pray, it's important for us to pray, isn't it? But not only is prayer just important, folks, I want you to see this morning that prayer is a privilege. It is a privilege. We get to talk to God. We get to speak and communicate with the one true God of heaven and earth, the living God, the God Almighty. He's made it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. And you know, one of the evidences that you have a relationship with somebody is that you talk to that person. And we have a relationship with God and we can talk to Him. It's beautiful. It's a privilege. You know, one day there were a group of reporters that were surrounding Billy Graham. And they were asking him all these questions about the existence of God. And Billy was reported to say, "I can tell you that God is alive because I talked with Him just this morning." Isn't that great? Isn't that a great way to look at your relationship with the Lord? He's alive. You can talk to Him. Paul, as a man of prayer, prayed some awesome prayers. And we have a number of his prayers recorded in the New Testament. And it is a fruitful exercise to study the prayers of Paul. We want to learn how to pray. We want to learn how to pray with power and impact, insights into prayer through the way Paul prayed. And here in the book of Colossians, we have Paul praying for the Christians in the church at the city of Colossae. Let's learn from this powerful prayer. Look at it, verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Now, we could probably cover this prayer in one message. We probably could do that, but I've decided not to. I want us to really slow down this morning, and I want us to pick apart this prayer over the next several weeks, because there is so much in this prayer and there's so much to learn. And I want it to revolutionize the way we pray. And so this morning we're just going to look at the first prayer request, the one found in verse 9, where Paul prays that those Christians in Colossae would know the will of God. That's his prayer request. Before we get into that request in detail, however, let's consider some basic principles of prayer that we see coming from the text this morning. First of all, let us be reminded this morning who we are praying to when we pray. Notice it doesn't say implicitly in verse 9 who Paul is praying for, but we can imply from verse 3 who Paul is praying to. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul prayed to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, please understand this morning, Christian prayer is intelligent communication with the one true God of heaven and earth. It's speaking and talking with God Almighty, the one who created the universe, the one who created us, the all-knowing one, the all-present one, the all-powerful one, the all-loving one, the one who sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world that we might have a relationship with Him and be able to speak to Him. We're praying to that God, that one, and it's intelligent communication with Him. Prayer is not a mystical experience. Prayer is not transcendental meditation. Prayer is not repeating incantations. Prayer is not just babbling words, spouting words, having words float up into the air in hopes that one of the gods up there might hear and have mercy on us and hear our prayers and answer them. Absolutely not. It's intelligent conversation with the one true God, the living God. And let's not forget that. Christian, don't ever forget who's on the other end of the line when you're praying. You're speaking to God Almighty. I know that sometimes prayer can become routine. Sometimes prayer can become ritualistic. Sometimes we really forget about who we're praying to. And sometimes when we pray, we act just like those dolls, you know, that have the string. We pull, blah, 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 blah. We're praying. It's ritualistic. Thank you for this food, Lord. And it's just, we forget who we're speaking to. Let's remember who we're speaking to. We're speaking to the God of heaven and earth, the one true God, God Almighty. And so when we pray, let it not be frivolous about it. Let us not be flippant. And let us please give God our attention. When we're praying to Him and nobody else. In fact, if anybody else is in the room while you pray, it shouldn't matter. I love the story that a young mother sent into a Christian magazine. She says, "I was tucking our preschooler in for the night when she asked if she could pray. Delighted, I told her it was a great idea to talk to Jesus, and she began praying. Her words kept getting softer and softer until only her lips were moving. Then she said, 'Amen.' 'Honey,' I said, giving her a hug, 'I didn't hear a word you said.' 'That's okay, Mama,' she responded. 'I wasn't talking to you.'" That's how it should be. We're talking to God, and it's God Almighty. And what a privilege that He's got an open door policy. The God of heaven and earth is never out of town. He'll never put you on hold. He's always got time for you. You can pray to Him. You can talk to Him. You don't have to pry your way in to God's office. The door's open. There's no prying, only praying. It's open. And voice your requests and communicate intelligently with the one true God. Let's remember who we're praying to when we pray. Secondly, let's consider who we pray for when we pray. Look at verse 9. Paul said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Paul was praying for the Christians that made up the church in the city of Colossae. So, Paul prayed for churches. Paul prayed for Christians. And we see him doing this throughout the New Testament. He prayed for the Colossians. He prayed for the Philippians. He prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed for the Romans. He prayed for individuals. He prayed for people that he didn't know, like the church in Colossae. He hadn't met many of them. He prayed for people that he did know. In a word, Paul prayed for everyone. Paul prayed for all the people that he heard about and all the people that he came into contact with. You and I need to pray for people. All the people in our lives. Every one of them. It's so powerful. And we need to believe that. That prayer really affects people's lives. Listen, let's guard against becoming selfish in our prayer life. Let's guard against being self-centered. You know, the way some people pray, it's like, God, think of me. Bless me. Help me. Lead me. Protect me. Watch over me. Look over my career. Bless me in this endeavor. Bless me in that. Now, we do need to pray that God would bless our lives individually and our families, but don't ever forget to pray for other people and all the people in your life. Do you really believe that prayer is powerful enough to affect the other people in your life? Do you believe that? Paul did. Paul prayed for people all the time. And it's interesting to me, remember that he wrote this letter while he was in a Roman cell. He's in jail. And he heard about the problems that were taking place in Colossae. And I'm sure he wished he could have left, made a trip, and spoke, and went to their congregation and taught them. He couldn't. He wasn't able to do that. So he wrote this letter, but he also got on his knees and prayed for people. It's thrilling to me to know that my prayers can impact somebody else. I can pray for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. I can pray for their salvation. And God can save them through those prayers. I can pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can pray that they would grow spiritually and that they would be built up spiritually. I can pray that God's blessing would be poured out into Christian marriages and families and homes. We can pray those things, and it matters and it counts and it's effective. Do you believe that? Oh, let's pray for people like Paul did. He prayed for all kinds of people. When do we pray for people? Under what circumstances should we be praying for the people in our life? Well, check this out. This blessed me so much this week. Look at again at the top of verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." For what reason? What is it that Paul had heard about the church in Colossae that caused him to begin wanting to pray without ceasing for them? Well, we know that one of the reasons Paul wrote this book was to combat heresy that was threatening the church, that was about to infiltrate the church. And so we know he was probably thinking about that. But specifically, I think verse 9 refers back to what we studied last week. Paul had heard that the gospel had come to Colossae, that the gospel had taken root, that it was bearing fruit in Colossae, and that born-again Christians had happened. There was authentic Christianity, faith, hope, and love exhibited by the Christians in Colossae because they'd received the gospel and they apprehended the gospel. So he heard a good report, and that prompts him to pray. I see it like this. It's almost like Paul is saying, "Hey, I hear things are going well for you guys. Therefore, I'm praying for you. Hey, I've heard a good report about you guys. Therefore, I'm praying for you." Now, that's kind of foreign to us, isn't it? Admit it. We normally don't pray for people when things are going okay in their lives, do we? We usually pray for people when things are going bad in their lives. In fact, if you want to get to the top of prayer requests, just have a crisis. You'll get to the top of prayer requests. We do need to be praying for people when they're going through hard times, but I think we should also be praying for people when they're going through good times. Could you imagine? We have this prayer line at our church. It's in the bulletin, and it's kind of an emergency prayer line. If somebody has a need, they'll call this phone number. They'll share their prayer request, and it starts off a chain reaction through the church of people praying. Imagine if you got this prayer request on the church line. "We'd just like to really pray for Tom." I'm just using any name. "He just got the job of his life. He is so blessed, and it's going to provide for his family. Things are going so well for him. Let's pray for Tom." You don't get prayer requests like that. Now, if Tom loses his job, then that'll make it to the prayer request line, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I do think we need to pray for people when they're going through hard times. Yes, but listen. We need to pray for people when they're doing well as well. It's kind of like preventative praying. Praying for people while things are going well. And, you know, truth be known, folks, most Christians fall away. Most Christians make big mistakes in their life in a time of blessing. In a time when things are going well. You see that throughout Scripture. Awesome things happen in a person's life, and the very next thing that happens is there's a crisis. There's something that they forget to remember or something. And they get in a lot of trouble right at the time when things are going well. We need to be praying for people all the time, not just when things are going bad. How many of you are looking forward to winter? Nobody? I am looking forward to getting cooler. I love the cool weather. I'm ready for it. But one of the things I'm not looking forward to this winter is my kids getting sick. The last couple of winters, we got nailed so hard. I think my poor wife wasn't able to come to church for like 3 months last year because one of the kids was sick. And so when they got sick, we start praying for the kids. Well, I think Kim and I are going to take a different approach this year. We're going to start praying for them while they're healthy. We're going to pray that the cells in their body would be healthy while they're healthy so they'll stay healthy. Rather than just praying for them when they get sick, Lord, bring healing. Same principle. Let us do that with people. Let us pray for people all the time. Paul did. How long do we pray for people? How long should we be praying for people? This is a mind blower, isn't it? Again, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul prayed for them all the time. He didn't cease in his prayers. He continually prayed for those people. And in fact, five other times in five other of his letters, he says specifically that he's praying for them without ceasing. And he instructs us to pray without ceasing. So how long are we to pray for people? All the time, without ceasing. How do you do that, you might ask? That's a mind blower, isn't it? Does that mean that every single Christian, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, should have their heads bowed, eyes closed, hands folded, verbalizing prayers? Is that what that means? No. In fact, don't do that when you drive. You might bless someone who you're praying for, but you'll kill someone that you're driving next to. What does it mean then? Well, I do believe that we as Christians should have set aside time every day for concentrated, focused prayer. I think there is a time for that in your day where you should sit down, bow your head, close your eyes, maybe get on your knees. There's room for that. But we can't do that all the time. What does Paul mean when he says, pray unceasingly? Well, he's speaking of an attitude of prayer. He's speaking of a lifestyle of prayer. I think he's speaking of our daily conversation with God, even when our eyes are open, even when we are driving, even when we are doing something else. It's sharing the day with God, letting Him be a part of your day all day long. I love what John MacArthur says. He calls this whole attitude of praying without ceasing, he calls it a God consciousness. Having a God consciousness all day long, aware every day, all day long, that you're living in the very presence of God, that He's with you. And every situation and every circumstance and every person that you come into contact prompts you to silent prayer. So all day long you have prayers of petition, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise silently flowing from your heart as you're prompted all day long by situations that you come into contact with. Beautiful. So when you get a piece of good news during your day, under your breath, Lord, thank you. How awesome. Bless that person even more. Keep them strong. When you hear some bad news, oh Lord, under your breath, you're thinking, you're praying, it's a conversation with God. Protect that person, lift that person up. When you hear a siren, don't let it annoy you when you're on the road. Oh, I'm going to be late. It's creating a traffic jam. How about letting that siren and that accident prompt you to prayer? Lord, help that person. Help that family. Bless them. Oh, cultivating that type of attitude and lifestyle of prayer. Listen to the description of an ongoing life of prayer used by Maxie Dunham in his workbook, A Living Prayer. I love this. Listen carefully to how he describes an ongoing life of prayer, this continuous praying without ceasing. He says, it refers to quiet, whispered prayers and praises that flow from our hearts all day long. Dunham suggests that we use interruptions, people, or events that break in unexpectedly upon our day as calls to specific prayer. He says most of us use mealtime, grace time, to think of God and to voice our thanks to Him. But more than food can call us to prayer. Frank Lebach challenges us to use the newspaper or the television set in the same way. As world decision makers are pictured before our eyes, we can breathe a quiet prayer for them by name. We can read a newspaper prayerfully, whispering back to God our intercessions for those in need about whom we are reading. When someone calls our attention to himself, even in an impolite way, tripping us on the bus, jabbing us with an umbrella, dodging in front of us in traffic, Lobach suggests that of the 4 billion persons in the world, God may be calling that particular individual to our attention in order to inspire prayer for us. You ever thought about that? Of the 4 billion people on planet Earth, God chose somebody to cut you off. And you can pray for that person. Or somebody interrupts your day in another way. Letting everything prompt you to silent, prayerful communication with God. Isn't that beautiful? That's what it means to pray without ceasing. And by the way, since we should have a God consciousness, let me add that I think we should also have a people consciousness. Not only are we sharing our day with God, but sharing our day with people, the other people around you, figuring out what's going on in their lives. What's this person doing who you work with day by day? What's this neighbor of yours? Who's the person that, you know, you talk to regularly at some store that you frequent? Is God wanting to use you in that person's life? Man, if we have a good God conscious and a good people consciousness, oh, we're going to see the Lord do mighty things, and we can pray without ceasing for people. I love what one person said, and keep this, let this image stay in your mind this morning. She said, an intercessor means one who is in such vital contact with God and with his fellow man that he is like a live wire closing the gap between the saving power of God and the sinful men who have been cut off from that power. I love that. Let's be live wires for God, closing gaps between the holy God and sinful men and women around us. Beautiful. How long should we pray? Well, pray without ceasing. What should we be praying for? What kind of prayer requests should we be praying for other people? All these people in our lives. What should we pray for? Well, you're going to notice as we study this prayer over the next couple of weeks that, and you probably noticed as we read it, Paul prayed for spiritual needs. Did you pick up on that? He prayed for spiritual blessings. He emphasized the spiritual needs of people and prayed for the spiritual needs, not the physical, not the material. In fact, look at it. Let's read it again. We do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Those are spiritual needs, aren't they? Those are spiritual qualities, spiritual blessings that Paul is praying for people. Let us do that. Again, that thing is foreign to us, isn't it? Let's admit it. How many of us spend all kinds of time praying for the spiritual needs of other people? Rather, we spend a lot of time praying for the physical needs and the material needs of other people, don't we? We really do. I'm not saying, again, that we don't pray for physical or material needs, but what I am saying is let us also pray for spiritual needs as well, in addition to physical needs. So important for us to do that. That's what Paul did. Paul didn't say here, man, I heard about the great church that's going on in the city of Colossae, and I would just like to pray that God would provide a wonderful building, a great facility for your church. He didn't pray that everyone in the church be physically whole and healthy. He didn't pray that everyone in the church, you know, be rich, doing well in their jobs and career. Although those things are important and there's room to pray for that. Paul didn't, though. He prayed and he zeroed in on the spiritual blessings of people. Let us do the same. Listen, truth be known. Many of the physical and material needs that we will pray for people are symptoms of a much deeper spiritual problem. Oh, we'll pray for broken marriages and whatnot. Or people that are having difficulty in their marriage relationships. And we'll pray that God will restore that marriage. But sometimes we do that without praying that God would get to the heart of the spiritual problem of both people involved. Grow them up spiritually, Lord. Encourage them on to obedience for what we know is true about marriage from God's Word. Pray in things like that. Financial hardship. Many times we pray that people would be blessed financially because they're going through hardships. That could possibly be only a symptom of a much deeper spiritual problem. Maybe that person hasn't committed all their resources to the Lord. See what I'm saying? What do we call a doctor who only treats symptoms and ignores the problem? We call that doctor a quack, don't we? Many of us as Christians are only praying for symptoms. What about the real problems, the real spiritual problems in people's lives that may be creating? Now there are problems and trials and tribulations that are not symptoms of some deep spiritual problem. And there are trials and tribulations and physical problems that people go through. And yes, we need to pray for them. But even in those cases, we want to pray that they would be built up spiritually, don't we? To handle it spiritually, to increase their faith. Let's do that. Let's pray for people spiritually. Let's sum up these principles of prayer. We're praying to God Almighty when we pray. Pray for all people. Pray for people when things are going good and when things are going bad. Pray all the time. Cultivate an attitude of prayer. And zero in on spiritual needs. Blessing people spiritually through prayer. All right. Having said all that, let's get to the first prayer request. Read with me again, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to notice three very important words in this first prayer request. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It's important that Paul use those words for this reason. If you remember, there were those false teachers that were spreading heresy into the church there, or trying to get their false teaching into the church. And all of those teachers were using those words. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. The Gnostics, their cult, was fond of the word knowledge. In fact, the word knowledge in the Greek is gnosis. Gnostics would always talk about gnosis. You got to get our knowledge, our special knowledge, our special wisdom, our special understanding. Join our club, pay our dues. And you will really understand spiritual knowledge and you'll get saved. You don't need just Jesus. You need Jesus and our plan. It's interesting to me that they were using those words. Paul uses those words. A Christian leader using those words. The same words being used by false teachers. Listen, this is an important thing that you should never, ever forget. Just because somebody uses Christian lingo doesn't mean they're Christian. False teachers love to speak Christianese. They love it. False teachers love to use Christian vocabulary. Problem is, they don't have the Christian dictionary. They sound Christian. And they try to lead genuine Christians away by sounding Christian. Let's be careful. They had a different definition of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Paul's pointing out the right definition. Example, you may have noticed, those of you who get Newsweek, that the Mormons were on the cover of Newsweek this week. And they sound very Christian many times. But they're, again, using Christian terminology, but not the Christian dictionary. In fact, Jesus, for that cult, for that group, is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Foreign in the Bible. Not true. The Jesus of the Bible is the Son of God. God wrapped in human flesh, come to planet Earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the correct Jesus. That's the Christian dictionary version of Jesus. So let's be careful. Just something to notice. We pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here's what Paul is praying for those folks. And this is so. God's will for their life. Imagine that prayer request. Isn't that awesome? Man, that pumps me up just thinking about it. Man, if one of you were to come up to me after the service and say, you know, I've been praying all year for you that you would become an expert in God's will for your life. Whoa! What an awesome thing to pray for someone. And that's exactly what he's praying for. It says, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled, pleroeo in the Greek. It's a word that means filled full. Completely and totally full. Complete fullness. Filled to the top. It's also been used in Greek sense, speaking of a ship that is being loaded for a journey out to sea. That ship gets loaded with all of its equipment, all of its food, all of its supplies, and there it goes out on the ocean for its journey. They say that ship is pleroeo, filled, fully equipped, ready for the journey ahead, full. Paul is praying that we would become filled to the fullness of knowledge on God's will, fully equipped. The word knowledge there, remember how I told you that the Gnostics like the word gnosis? And usually in the New Testament, that's how knowledge is, the word that's used for knowledge in the Greek is gnosis. Or the verb is gnosko. Not here. Guess what's used here? Epignosis. Epignosko. Meaning not just regular knowledge, expert knowledge, full knowledge. Precise, accurate, complete, full knowledge. Paul is praying that they would become experts in the will of God. He's praying for spiritual intelligence. That's awesome. That is so awesome to be praying things like that. You know, I don't think ignorance is bliss in anything. Especially when it comes to spiritual understanding. Listen, your eternity rides on spiritual truth. Your success in the Christian life, it rides on understanding spiritual reality and spiritual truth. Let's not be ignorant. Let's study and understand God's will. Do you know the Bible teaches that there are some serious repercussions to not having knowledge, expert knowledge of God's will. Let me read a couple verses to you. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2 says, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, God says, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 said this, listen, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. We need knowledge. We need to have a knowledge of God's will. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. He said, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Grow up. Get knowledge of God's will. Get spiritual intelligence. The Bible does teach, and it uses this analogy, those who first become born again Christians, those who first give their lives to the Lord, they are called in Scripture babes. Babes in Christ, infants in Christ. And you know what? They need to grow. They need to grow. They need to grow up and they need to mature and they need to get knowledge of God's will for themselves. And I think sometimes many churches are powerless because the people in those churches are babes. They don't grow up. They don't excel in knowledge. They don't grasp knowledge. They don't mature. Listen, spiritual ignorance is tragic. Let us grow. You know, my three children, 3, 2, 1, young kiddos, and they're at the stage where they're saying all these cute things. I love it. Lindsay says her cute little things, and Connor says his cute things, and now my one-year-old, Dylan, he's beginning to say all these cute things. And those of you who are parents, you kind of remember the first time your kid says, "Dada, Mama." And I'm thrilled. Dylan's starting to say that now. "Dad, dad." It's thrilling. That's okay for him as a baby. I'll tell you what. If Dylan comes home from college at the age of 20, "Dad, dad," I ain't going to be happy. I'm not going to be thrilled. It's time for him to grow up and get knowledge for himself and speak intelligently. Same way spiritually, folks. Same way, same way. Grow. Get knowledge of God's Word, of God's will. And you know, pray for your spouse to do that. Pray for your Christian brothers and sisters. Pray that we would become experts in the knowledge of God. Now, having said that, I do think that that prayer is a process. I think it's an ongoing process. I don't think anybody truly becomes an expert in God, on God. In this life. How could you? He's unfathomable. And so while you're studying and while you're wanting to gain knowledge of God, don't you dare become a spiritual snob know-it-all. "I've arrived. I'm the expert." You know, it's an unpleasant experience dealing with a person like that. It's no fun at all, is it? There they stand with their little sneers. "I've got all the answers. I'm the expert on God. I've arrived. Got a question? Got any questions for me?" Let's not do that. Paul prayed that we would all become experts in the knowledge of God, but let us not act like experts. In fact, listen, the more knowledge you'll get on God's will for your life, the more humble you'll become. The more knowledge you get on the Lord, the more humble and sensitive you'll become. And the more skillful you'll become in using your words in the lives of other people. Right? That happens. Let's pray for that. Experts in the knowledge of God's will. All right. That's exactly what he says. "We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." That's what we're praying for knowledge on. God's will. Christian, please understand, I think that should be one of our greatest desires, to know God's will. And to know God's will for our life and to see God's will being done in and through our lives. That's what we should want. We want God's will. We want to know it and we want to see it happening. Again, you remember that's exactly how Jesus lived his life. The Son of God, as he lived on planet Earth as a man, showing us how to live. Remember, Jesus lived for the will of His Father in heaven, didn't He? He wanted to know it, and He did it. In fact, Jesus is recorded as saying, "My food is to do the will of My Father in heaven." My food, think about that, is to do the will of God. Another time, you remember when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember that? There He was, agonizing in the garden, contemplating what was in front of Him, the cross of Calvary, and taking on the sins of the world on His back. Remember what He prayed there? He said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. Not my will. Thy will." Do you know that there are faith teachers out there that teach certain Christians that they don't have enough faith if they're praying for the will of God when it comes to healing? And they say this, and they put trips on people. When you're praying for God to heal someone, it's God's will for them to be healed. So don't cop out at the end of your prayer after asking God to heal them. Don't cop out by saying, "Nevertheless, your will be done, God." That's a cop out. That's a lack of faith. That's all right with me. I'll just pray like Jesus did. Won't you? "Nevertheless, your will be done, Father," even though the cross was a difficult thing. He prayed for the will of God. How did Jesus teach us to pray? And the disciples asked Him that question. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how we should pray. That's what we should be looking for. Let us not be Christians who are trying to get our will done in heaven. Let us Christians who want to see God's will done on earth. We should want God's will. We should want expert knowledge on God's will. Okay, that's what we should want. Here's the big question. How do you understand God's will? How do you get God's will? How can we know God's will? Tough question, isn't it? Well, please understand that it's not as tough as you think. God's will is not as mysterious as you might think. A lot of times we speak of the things that we don't know for sure about God's will. But please understand this morning that a lot of God's will is known. This whole book contains God's will. God's will for your life. This is the will of God. And so when we're praying that we would become experts in God's will, in a real sense, we're praying that we would become experts in God's Word. That we would understand it and grasp it. All the doctrinal truths. All the things that God's Word says about living life. Did you know that there's a lot of things revealed in Scripture, a lot of things revealed about God's will, revealed in Scripture that you don't even have to pray about? A few weeks ago, a guy came up to me and said, "Terry, I'd really like you to pray for God's will in my life here in a certain matter. I want to continue dating this girl. She lives in Australia. I'm wanting to get married. Or I think I'm wanting to get married. Terry, I'd like you to pray that I find God's will in this matter." And so I asked a little bit about this girl and said, "Well, is she a believer? Does she know the Lord?" "No, she doesn't." We don't have to pray about this. Let me show you God's will. Turned to 1 Corinthians and said, we are not to be unequally yoked. To pray about something that is explicitly commanded in the Scriptures, you don't need to do it. You know God's will. It would be dumb for you to pray something like this. "God, is it your will that I get drunk tonight?" No! What a stupid prayer! That's forbidden in God's Word. Why would you pray for something that is already... You know, pray for discernment about God's will that's already been revealed. A lot of God's will is revealed. Okay, how about the other questions? How about things like, where should I work? Should I quit my job and take this other job? Should I marry this person who is a believer? Should I move? Should I make this decision? What about those types of questions that you don't have a direct answer for in Scripture. Let me say this to you. I can't give you a step-by-step process. I can't give you a blueprint. I can't give you a formula up here. Take these steps and you will find the will of God for your life. I can't do that. You know, the Bible says that there's something called walking by faith for each individual Christian. Do you know you have to walk by faith individually? You have to seek the Lord for those decisions. Now, you can get counsel from God's Word. You can get counsel from God's people. But how is the Lord leading you? I can give you a little bit of advice, though, from the Scripture. Let me read for you a very important verse when it comes to the will of God. A couple verses. I'll just read it to you. You can make note of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Three things I see there. And again, these aren't steps. These are things that I think need to be there, though, for you to discern what God's will is. You got to present your body to God. You got to be consecrated unto the Lord. And I do believe that you need to make that decision before you find out His will for your life. It's not like, "God, I'll give my life to you. I'll present my body to you as a living sacrifice, but tell me what you're going to do with me first." No, present your body to Him now. Consecrate yourself to Him right now as a living sacrifice. In other words, give God your body. Give God your life. Present yourself to Him. Consecrate yourself to Him. Then what does it say? Do not be conformed any longer. Separate yourself from this world. Present your body to Him and be separate from this world. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go out and become a monk and leave the world and live in a monastery somewhere. What's it speaking of? Separate from participation in the worldly system. Be different from the world. Don't be out of the world. Be in the world, but be different in the world. Separate yourself from participation in the worldly system. So there's consecration to God. There's a separation from the worldly system. And then he went on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a word in the Greek. Complete metamorphosis. Be changed. By what? The renewing of your mind. And you know how you get your mind renewed? You fill it with God's revelation. You fill it with God's Word. And it comes back to what we were reading here in Colossians, huh? A knowledge of God's will, many of it is found right here in this Word. Listen, if you're reading Scripture, you will think differently. You will think differently. Scripture will change you. Your mind will be renewed. Paul promises then that you will know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. How is he going to show you? I don't know. It's going to be different for you. But you're going to be close enough to the Lord to really hear his voice. You're separated to him. You're separated from the worldly system. Your mind's being transformed by the renewal. You'll get it. God will lead you. God will move in your life. Oh, we need to know the will of God, don't we? Let's devote ourselves to that. Let's pray for people in that area. You know, I really do think that it comes a time when you decide to do that. One great theologian said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." To be able to say these words and truly mean them is the highest point we can ever hope to attain. Then, indeed, we have broken out of time's hard shell to breathe not its stale air, but the fresh, exhilarating atmosphere of eternity. That's beautiful. If you're not impressed with Christian theologians, how about a professional second baseman? Listen to what Bobby Richardson, a former New York Yankee second baseman, offered up. This was the prayer this man offered. He said, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." I love that. We get to a point in our lives like that. God will lead you. Some people think if they give their life fully to the Lord and want God's will to be done in their lives, that God is going to do something. He's going to make their life miserable. Terry, if I give my life to the Lord, I know God is going to send me to Africa, way out onto this village spot somewhere, fighting lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. I don't want to go to Africa. Well, you're right, he might. But you know what? He might also put a dream and a vision in your heart that will bless your life. He might have something planned for you that you'll enjoy, that you'll love. You know, the will of God is beautiful. To walk in the will of God for your life, there's no better thing. I am praying this morning that God would fill every one of you with expert knowledge on His will. Will you pray that for me? Would you pray that for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's do that. Let's pray for each other in that respect. As we close, maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You've never really thought about the will of God much in your life. Well, let me tell you this. There is a will for your life. God has a will for you. In this book, the Bible teaches that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for you is to have a relationship with Him. Do you have one? God made a relationship with Himself possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you need more information on that this morning, if you need more information on coming into a relationship with God and walking according to His will, I invite you, after this service is closed, to come forward and share that with me. And I'll pray for you and talk to you more about that. Let's stand together.